Morning, everybody. Oh, that's not bad, actually. Not bad at all. I had a really early start this morning. I was up at 4:45. And, yes, woo. And caught a plane to fly down to be with you from Inverness, which is where I live, in Scotland, if you're not sure. And actually, it's also where God lives. So it's No, he does, really. He really does. And so getting up early and red-eye flight, as I call it, it's always good when I say good morning for people to respond so I feel welcomed and loved and warm and cuddly. So we'll try it one more time and with a little more response. Good morning, everyone. Yes, very good, fantastic, that's great, I like that. So, really good to be with you. This may well have been in Debs's heart and mind and vision for the last 18 months. It's been in my diary for nearly as long as that, actually, which is great. So I've been looking forward to being with you. I'm really excited about the day, actually. I don't quite know what God's going to do, but who's up for God doing whatever he wants to do? I see that hand, very good, okay, wonderful, we'll have a great time. We'll have a really good time. Actually, I'll say a little bit about myself in a moment, just so you understand where I'm coming from, other than Inverness. Just as we were worshipping there, just a strong sense of... you are worshippers, actually, aren't you? I could feel that as we began to worship. And a strong sense that actually one of the things God wants to do for you as a church, for us today, but for you as a church, perhaps, is to take some corks out of some bottles... raise some ceilings. Am I making sense to you? That God wants to let the lid off a little bit in the church here, and that's a really exciting thing, isn't it? Three of us. Good. Okay, that's a really, that is a really exciting thing. It's also a little bit scary, let's be honest. It's a wee bit scary, but it is exciting, and it's okay, because God is a good God. God is good. Oh, very good. Yeah, God is good all the time. And his love endures forever. So we're in safe hands when we're in the hands of God. Not my hands so much, they're not so safe. But with God's hands, it's okay. So let me say a little bit about myself so you understand a bit about where I am coming from. So my name is Pete Gilbert, and I'm married. It just happens that I'm married to the single most beautiful woman in the world. Just pause there for the sympathy effect, And we've been married for 28 years. So obviously I was about 7 when I got married, you know. So, and we've got 2 children who are not children anymore. Actually, I have to keep reminding myself of that. So we have a daughter who is 24 next week. 24 next week. She got married 2 weeks ago, actually. Which is a wonderful, so you hook in, ask to be my friend on Facebook, and I'll show you all the pictures, all right? I'll bore the pants off you, all right? And it was just a fantastic, wonderful day. I had the privilege of walking my daughter up the aisle, and also of marrying her. If you be careful how you say that, but you understand what I mean? I married my daughter, but you know what I mean. So we came to that interesting bit where I'm standing at the front with facing my daughter and my soon-to-be son-in-law, saying, and who gives this woman away to be married to this man? Oh, that'd be me then, you know. And it was quite exciting. So married to my wife Nikki, daughter Freddie, unusual name, and she's 24 next week, and she's a wonderful woman of God. She's gone through university in Edinburgh. She's a qualified veterinary nurse. She works part-time doing that. She works with her church part-time. She's planted a church on a really rough housing estate called Craig Miller Estate, where the kids, as they got to know my daughter sort of opened her home up, so it became like a community house on the estate. And as the kids got to know her, they said, look, if you have any problems, come and talk to us. Any problems on the estate, talk to us. Don't call the police. Because if you call the police, they come on the estate, we set fire to their cars. So I think, great, what a lovely place to live. A little bit like Lim. No, not at all. I was born in Wigan, so I know about Lim, all right? So, as a dad, you're kind of really proud of the fact that your daughter's doing that sort of stuff on a housing estate, but you're also nervous. you know, you kind of think, oh, really? And we talked to her about that. And she said, Dad, I just wanted to live somewhere where I can make a difference. And I can't tell you how proud I am of my daughter. I can't go on too long about that or I'll start crying. But she's a great girl. My son, Josh, is 22 years old. He's just finished at university. And he is now doing a year's internship with his church also in Edinburgh. He's on the worship team there. He's about to start prison ministry for the church. Not done that before. And he's also working with students. So they both love Jesus. They're both motoring. I'm really, really grateful to God for that. I like to talk about my kids wherever I go because all children are a gift from God, aren't they? You were all children once, all right? So you might as well. They're all a gift from God. But our two are very literally a gift from God. So my wife and I have been married for a number of years. And my parents were getting a bit older and we wanted them to have grandchildren, before they pop the clog sort of thing. And so we thought, well, we'll start a family. So we started trying to have a family and we carried on trying to have a family. And we were trying to have a family for 2 years. I mean, you know, not all the time, you'd be exhausted, but you know what I mean. And so we were trying to have kids, and nothing was happening. I mean, I say nothing was happening, plenty was happening, we were enjoying the practice, but, we weren't actually having children. And eventually what we had a test done, medical test done, and the doctors informed us to our utter devastation that we were not going to be able to have children. We were physically not going to be able to have children. We were completely devastated, like, because we love kids and we wanted to learn about the Father heart of God and so on. And long story short, God stepped in over a period of time and brought spiritual healing where we'd been hurt and damaged and sinned, and brought in emotional healing where we'd been hurt and damaged and sinned, and brought in physical healing, and we ended up with two wonderful naturally born miracle kids. So you'll understand that I'm very proud of them and that I believe in an interventionist God, a God who breaks in and who is good all the time. And so that's a little bit about myself and my family. They are my first church. That's where they're my priority. I think when I face Jesus face to face, I think he's not going to so much ask me about how I did at Lynn Baptist or ask me how I did with the churches that I look after. I think the first thing he's going to ask me is, how did you husband your wife and how did you parent your children? And they are my first church. So they're my priority. And then just to say a little bit more about what I do so that you understand, I fill my time by being a husband, by being a father, but also we've planted a church where we live. We're part of a church, but with that church, it covers quite a scattered area in the Highlands of Scotland. The population is quite scattered, very rural, and so what we've done is we have planted a church in the village where we live. So we're part of a church, but we've planted from that church, and we mix the two up now. And we've been doing that for the last few years, and that's been fantastic fun. We've seen people saved and added and journey with us, which is great. So I plant churches. It's the third church that I've planted in the last 37 years, and I have care of 10 churches. So there are 10 churches that I look after on a kind of regular basis. These are churches that I have a long-standing relationship with, and I'm in those churches several times a year, not just preaching, which is fine, but actually working with leadership teams and helping those churches to grow and to develop and so on. There are then six individuals, I think it is, that are Christian businessmen or Christian leaders or Christian organizational leaders, church leaders, who've come up to spend time with me. I was with one yesterday and the day before that. And they spend 24 hours, 36 hours with me for some prayer and input and discipling and mentoring and stuff like that. And then the last thing that I do is I'm responsible with a team for a church-based discipleship group, a kind of gap year, I suppose, a year out called DNA. Yay! Well, hello! Look at you at the back there. You're right. Good, yeah, good, thank you, good to see you. So we just have a little chat, is that all right? You snuck in, I didn't see you there. Great, okay. So DNA is this kind of gap year thing. We normally have about 30 trainees with us each year, and they're based in churches, most of them in their own church actually, but based in churches dotted around the country, Scotland, England, Wales. So that's what I do. that right? What do you want out of today? Let's have a little bit of dialogue. I don't want to just talk at you for the whole day, and you don't want me to talk at you for the whole day, I can assure you. So let's have a little bit of dialogue. What, just shout out one or two phrases, or what, even single words. What is it that you want out of today?
More grace.
Hey! I walked straight into that one. Do you know that's why I'm here, actually? That's the... Yeah, high expectations of the hog roast. Good, okay, so hog roast, good, viable, yeah, that's why I'm here. What else?
Dare to dream.
Sorry?
Dare to dream.
Is that what you said? Brilliant. Okay, I'm a little bit deaf, so if you speak up. Dare to dream, wonderful. Okay, thank you. Personally, corporately, as a church?
Personally,
great, thank you.
Yeah.
Say again?
I go corporate.
Corporate thing as well, for the church, yeah. It's gonna be that, isn't it? It's going to be a mix of stuff that God does in us and through us personally, but also because, of course, we're not called to this journey on our own. We're called to do it together, which is what church is. Ecclesia, the ecclesia of God, ekkaleo, to be called out from a group of like-minded people, called out for a common purpose. That's what church is. That's what the word literally means from the Greek, ekklesia. So, yeah, it's going to be personal. It's also going to be corporate. What else?
Encouragement.
Great. I'll do my best, all right, to encourage you. That's great. We do want to be encouraged, don't we? We do. There's enough stuff around that would discourage us. So we want to grow in God, and that will be encouraging. What else?
To discern what your gifts are and how you develop them.
Okay, good. So, starting where we're at, but growing on from there. That's really the theme of the whole day, isn't it, actually? That's great. You're in the right place, then. Looking at my notes? Yeah, we're okay. Anything else?
Yeah?
I don't know what the right word is, but maybe facilitation or empowerment?
Empowerment. That's great. Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. Power, empowerment. The guy that was up with in the last couple of days, a number of people have spoken prophetically into his life, words from God's heart for his life at this time. And one of the things they've spoken to him about is power, how God wants him to give away his own power, but also to receive God's power and to use that to empower other people. And power is a common theme right the way through the scripture. We will probably talk about some of that today. Well, we will, definitely will. The most common word, the most common word for power in the whole of the New Testament is that little word dunamis. That's the Greek word for power, the most common Greek word for power in the New Testament, dunamis. And that gives us the English word dynamite. Yeah? And so it gives you a sense of the explosive power of God. Dunamis normally referring to the power of God. So we want to experience, do we? We want to experience God's power?
Deep joy.
So we want to experience God's power, and we want to be empowered. Excellent. Okay. Anything else?
It's hard to say in one word, but instead of sort of doing lots of things, find out what you're best at and focus on those things.
Okay.
Sounds
good in one word, but
that's really personally what I'm trying to get at. Instead of doing a bit of lots of things, what
should there
really be?
Yes. Focusing on. Great. I like that. Okay. We'll probably unpack it. We look at all sorts of things over the course of the day, and I want to be flexible and not just tied to my notes, because I kind of want to scratch where you itch. If you don't mind me saying that, I want to apply this to you and to where you are at. But there's a passage in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians, actually, which talks about how each time the people of God comes together, different gifts are given to different people for different purposes. And there's a phrase that's used, it doesn't translate terribly easily. The phrase that's used is phanerosis. And it's what it literally means is, when the people of God come together, the dancing hands of God play over his people. Isn't that beautiful? The dancing hands of God play over, and it's like he's plucking this from one person and that from another so that we flow together. in ministry, so that it is personal, but it's also corporate. Phanerosis, the dancing hands of God. Beautiful little phrase. Good. Okay. Anything else? Anybody want to say anything else?
Do you believe there's a season for you to do various things? I've learned as I've got older, you know, I did something, well, out in the community more for 10 years, and then all of a sudden, I'm sure it was God, sort of takes away that enthusiasm for that, and I move on to something else.
Yes.
But the trouble is, it's the saying no and the moving away.
Yeah.
It's quite difficult.
Yes.
But if your passion goes, really, I've learned in life that if you've not got the passion for something, it is time to move on.
Mm.
Is that annoying?
Yes, absolutely it is. It's a mistake to outstay your welcome, if I can put it that way. I think the way I've experienced that, and it can happen in various times of life and seasons of life, I've experienced that geographically. So when we moved up to Scotland as a family 11 years ago, two other families moved up with us. So three families in total, six adults and six children. And that was part of our prayer, that we were going to church plant in Scotland, but we wanted to take people with us who had a similar heart, similar vision, and who were our friends. And before that, we planted a church on the south coast of England, actually in Portsmouth. And my wife and I were in Portsmouth for 12 years establishing this church. And we loved Portsmouth. Before we lived in Portsmouth, we hated Portsmouth. We lived in Bognor, which is where I'd planted a church before that, and we used to travel into Portsmouth because there were lots of big shops in Portsmouth. They're right in Bognor. So we go to the big shops in Portsmouth, but we drove through the city streets of Portsmouth. Portsmouth is, it can be quite a dark place. It is a port, it's a naval port, there's a lot of drugs, prostitution, occult activity, all sorts of things kind of kick off around there. And we drive through the streets and say, oh God, please never call us to Portsmouth. And you know, and of course it's not that old thing, isn't it? You know, don't tell him what you don't want to do because he'll make you do it. Because God's not like that. He's really not like that. And in fact, it's interesting, he didn't call us to Portsmouth. He called us to church planting. And then the church that we were part of said, how about planting in Portsmouth? So it was a no-brainer. We simply say, we're called to do that, so let's get on and let's do it. But you know, when we moved into Portsmouth, we then got grace for the area. And suddenly it was like God was papering over all the cracks, and we knew they were still there, but we loved the place. Towards the, in the last year, before we moved from Portsmouth, God was calling us to Scotland, and it was almost like grace lifted for us from Portsmouth. Does that make sense? It kind of like grace lifted, and suddenly it becomes a bit more hard work. And you have to hear those things because God does operate in seasons. All the way through Scripture, you see that. And sometimes finding your gifting is also about making it commensurate with the season that you're in or the place that you're in, geographically and so on. It's perfectly normal.
You're never sure if it's the human side of you wanting to give something up and move on.
Mm. Yeah, well, yes, you're right. And we can all do that. And here's the thing about Scotland is I always wanted to live in Scotland. I love Scotland. I've loved it since I was a boy. We holidayed in Scotland. I love the people. I love the geography. I connect with God very quickly in the countryside. I love everything about Scotland, you know, even the whiskey. I only do that culturally, you understand, so that I can relate. But, you know, even the whiskey. And and so when God called us to Scotland, we had to be really careful that it wasn't just us. Because I would have gone like that, like a shot. And it actually, I'm getting into this too long of time, but the way it happened was we were in a conference like this, a leaders' conference like this in our own church, and a guy came across to speak to us from America, someone that I didn't personally know him, but he knew our church. And he came and he spoke in the conference on the very last Sunday morning. It was a great conference, couldn't tell you a single thing that he talked about. You know, that's the nature of it, isn't it? But I know that God fed us. And then on that final morning, before he began his talk, he said, okay, you two on the front row. And it was me and my wife sort of sitting there. And a dangerous place, isn't it, sitting on the front row. And he called us forward. Oh, is that right? Okay. I'm with him. Did you notice the way she kind of leaned away from you there? Did you shower this morning? Anyway. Yeah, it's good. So... So, that was a moment. So this guy pulls the two of us out, and he started to prophesy over, speaking the now word of God for our lives at that time. And his opening words were, the mountains of Scotland will call you. The mountains of Scotland will call you. And you will teach the young evangelists of Scotland to love like lambs and to roar like lions. And that lives inside of me because it was the word of God that released life. But you see, he didn't know anything about us. And it took something like that for us to think, oh, it's not just us making it up because I fancy Scotland, but actually God has spoken and God has broken in. I believe in an interventionist God. Cool. Very good. Okay, well, look, we've got half an hour left of the first session, so why don't we get into some stuff. If you've got Bibles with you, it will help you I'll dot around in the scriptures, and I won't always pause to read them. Sometimes I'll just refer to them. Essentially today, I am not trying to preach at you, so please do engage, and we're trying to teach, we're trying to journey together. So there'll be lots of opportunities for you to take notes. Let me encourage you to do that. I know it helps me to remember stuff. If I write it down, I can go back over it later. I will use, this is as technical as I get. Oh, this is my technology, all right? So there's a very little can go wrong with a flip chart. And I am a technophobe, so we'll use the flip chart. I might get you to do little bits of group work, and we'll see how we go as the day goes through. But really, can we give ourselves to this and to one another? Is that right? Yes, yes. Don't make it hard work for me, all right? I was up at 4:45. Okay. I want to just read something to you from 1 Peter. So we're in the first book of Peter and chapter 4, which starts off with a little phrase that sounds as though it's straight out of Lord of the Rings. I'm sure it's out of Lord of the Rings, but it's in Scripture, right? So 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. The end of all things is near. I'm sure that was in one of the films. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply. That's a great place to start, isn't it? We're looking at gifts. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with all the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Christ Jesus. To him be the glory and the, oh, there's the word, look, dunamis, and the power forever and ever. Amen. How many of you would say you're a Christian? Put your hand up if you say you're a Christian. Good, that's good, that's good. That's a good start. We're worrying a few hands down there, but we'll pray for you later, okay? Interesting, isn't it, that the word Christian, anybody got any idea how many times that word occurs in the Bible, obviously the New Testament? How many times? Any idea? One? No, more than that. Bingo! No, wrong. You made that up. Yes. I'll tell you. Three times. And actually, the interesting thing is that word Christian is used of the followers of Jesus. It first occurs, actually, in Antioch, and you read about it in Acts chapter 11. That's where people were first called Christians. But they were called Christians by their enemies. It wasn't a nice thing to be called, actually. And what we've done is we've taken the term and we've made it probably the single most common way of describing ourselves. You all put your hands up to it. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But actually, it's not the phrase that was used of the followers of Jesus. They were called, anybody know what they called themselves? Disciples, followers of the way. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They call themselves followers of the capital W way, followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus, disciples, absolutely right. So the word Christian was used by the enemies of the church about people in the church. And actually the word Christian probably means a little Christ, which sounds nice. It sounds good, doesn't it? You know, oh, he's a little Christ. But actually, it's a put down. It means he's not the real thing. Yeah, it's like when my wife used to call me a model husband. I was really impressed until I looked up model and it said a small version of the real thing. Oh, that's not very good, is it? Thank you very much. Thank you. And Christians, it was a pejorative, it was a put down. You're not really just a little Christ. You're a weak imitation. So Christians didn't call themselves Christians. They called themselves followers of the way or disciples. The word disciple occurs 269 times in the New Testament. So, you know, you don't have to be a mathematician, do you, to see where God is putting the emphasis. He's putting the emphasis on discipleship, not on the finished product. Does that make sense to you? And that's why I like the concept of disciple or discipleship or discipling or followers of the way, because it speaks to me about somebody who is still a work in progress. They're not the finished article. And I really do like that. Discipleship, discipling. What does that mean? Well, it means that we develop. This day is about developing. It's about developing our gifting in various ways, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But it doesn't mean that we're the finished article. Once I was this thing that was, we even call them sometimes non-Christians. I hate that phrase. You know, like you're not a non-person, a non-Christian, and not yet Christian. You know, and then suddenly, ta-da, I become a Christian. Like I've arrived. Not so. What does Scripture teach us? We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. So the very word, the root word that's used for salvation in the New Testament comes from the Greek verb soterio, and it's usually used in the present continuous tense. It's an ongoing process. So we are being developed. And if you think you've arrived, you've missed it. You've missed the point. So, this is a journey of discipleship. This is a journey of development. This is about finding and developing our gifts. So the passage that we just read from 1 Peter chapter 4 is really clear. What does it talk about? It's very, very inclusive. There's a lot of alls in there. It's talking about everybody. It's talking about the body gathered together. And then it says in verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received. So when we're talking about finding and developing your gifting or your ministries, it kind of presupposes something, doesn't it? If we talk about developing your gifts, what does that presuppose? That you've got one, absolutely. It does. It presupposes that you've got a gift and you've got a ministry for it to be developed. And here's the good news. You do. You do. It's, Scripture is remarkably clear and remarkably inclusive when it talks about the development, the discipling of our gifting and our ministries. And what I wanted to say, really the simple point that I want to make in this first session is this, that we are all gifted. And actually, here's the exciting thing is we worship a triune God, don't we? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God is expressed, God expresses himself, one God, but with three different aspects, with three different jobs to do, I suppose, to get on with. One God who can be related to as Father, can be related to as Son, can be related to as Holy Spirit. And although the word Trinity is not mentioned anywhere in the New Testament, it's incredibly explicit all the way through it, and very explicit in certain passages. Matthew 28, the final closing words of Jesus before he goes off like a skyrocket to be back with his dad in heaven, and he talks about baptizing. You'll know this, you're Baptists. He talks about baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A triune God, and here's the good news. You and I have been gifted, every single one of us, by each part of the Trinity. Now let me just unpack that for you a little bit, and I'll refer to some scripture. We won't read them all, so you might, if you're taking notes, jot them down. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to them if you want to. If you've got your Bible on your phone, this is the moment to pretend you're really doing your emails. Actually, you know, I know what you're doing. From Facebook. Okay, so we'll dot around scripture a little bit. Okay, here's the first way that you're gifted. You are all gifted this way. You are gifted naturally. So you are naturally gifted. There are certain things that you can do, say, think, be, which is gifted to you by the Father. The Father gifts you naturally. Because it's the Father, it's the role of the Father in the family, is it not? It's the Father who takes the initiative, it's the Father who heads the household, it's the Father who loves the wife as Christ loves the church and lays his life down for her. That's how you're supposed to head the household, not in some dominating kind of way. It's the Father who takes the initiative, it's the Father who impregnates, and so on and so on and so on. And you see that in creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning God. It's God the Father. And yes, Jesus is there. All things were made through him and held together in him. And yes, the Spirit of God is there. For it's the Spirit who broods over the waters and chaos and so on. But it's the Father's idea. It's the Father's initiative. And when the Father creates people, how does he create people? Everything else is made, but how does he create people? He makes this, it's good. He makes that, it's good. He makes the other, it's good. And then finally, he makes people. And he looks at people and the whole of creation. And he says, it's not good. It's very good. Why? Because people are made, and nothing else is, in the image of God the Father. You're made in the image of God the Father. And that ripples on all the way through Scripture. In Genesis, it ripples all the way through. If you look in Ephesians, it talks about God being the Father from whom every family on earth takes its name. There's a love, it's a beautiful little phrase. Actually, the phrase that's used there is this little phrase in the Greek, pares patria, the Father from whom every family on earth takes his name. Or literally, it's actually Paul having a little wordplay. Literally, he's the daddy of all daddies. That's what it literally means. He's the Father of all fathers, the daddy of all daddies. And so you are gifted because you're made, uniquely made, in the image of God. This is the God who creates every snowflake, and we know a bit about snowflakes in Scotland, let me tell you. This is the God who makes every snowflake completely and utterly unique. This is the God who makes every cobweb completely and utterly unique. How much more so when he made you, did he make you completely and utterly unique? So from the fingerprint patterns on the end of each, and it's not, it's like that is completely unique to that, is completely unique to that, they're all different, and all utterly unique. To your brain patterns, all utterly unique to you. To the pattern of the blood vessels on the back of your eye retina, all totally, you can identify people, so they use security systems now like this. All utterly unique to you. Why? Because you're made in the image of the Father and he gifts you naturally. So, my daughter is, it's amazing to watch her do it. She, I mentioned to you that she's trained as a veterinary nurse. She's loved family, kids, she's loved animals all her life. Just passionate about animals. And not in a sentimental way, you know, not just nice little fluffy things, but when she was a young child, 13 years old, she was out in the fields helping the local farmers near where we live because her arm was thinner than theirs, and I don't know quite how to put this, but could go places that theirs couldn't go to help with the birthing of lambs and things like that. Huh? So this wasn't some sort of sentimental romantic thing. She loves animals. And it's almost like... what do they call it? A horse whisperer? Is that Do you know what I mean by that? She can do that with dogs, she can do it with horses. They bring in dogs to her veterinary nursing practice that will bite anybody and anything that are in muzzles and collars and all that. And she can just calm them instantly. It's amazing. It's a natural gifting. God's made her that way. It's a natural gift. My son connects with God. One of the ways he connects with God is through drumming. He's a worship leader and he drums. And if you watch him, I wish I could play you, but I should play you. If you watch him drumming, he's got what I call his drawing face. You know, and he's drumming away, and he's clearly worshipping God when he drums. He taught himself to drum. He's a really good drummer. He leads the worship in this church. It's a church of 1,000 people. He's a good drummer. He taught himself to play guitar. From just watching bits on YouTube and stuff, he taught. What is that? It's natural gifting. Am I making sense to you? No. Okay. Now look. Every last one of you, it says it in Scripture, is gifted by the Father naturally. You have got certain natural giftings. You need to identify them. You need to. In fact, I might get you to do it in one of the sessions. You need to write them down. You need to stop being so flipping British about it. And write it down and own it and say, thank you, Jesus, that you, the Father has given me these giftings. You show me the Father. That's the job of Jesus. So we're gifted by the triune God, by the Father naturally through creation, Genesis 1, verse 1, verse 31, and so on. We're also gifted by the Son. It's Jesus the Son. And you can read about that, and let's turn to it. Ephesians. Just have a quick flick into Ephesians. So Ephesians, which is a wonderful book, the book of the church in many ways, I think, the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 4. Where are we? And verse 11. We'll pick it up at verse 10, actually, so it makes it clear who the he is. He who descended, this is talking about Jesus, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens. The Jews thought in terms of three stratas of heaven, so the three heavens. So he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he, Jesus, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, that's Jesus, and become mature. The word there is teleos, mature, whole, perfect, complete, so that we all become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the Father has gifted you naturally, but the Father also has for you little clusters of giftings that go alongside your personality and your character and your natural gifting, but they are more than natural gifting. They are what the Bible here talks about as being ministry gifts. And we get all hung up about that, don't we? And some of you here with this today will be hung up about this. Some of you will have come today because you want clarity on this. What is my ministry? What is my gifting? What is my ministry? It's mentioned there. The word for ministry is this word, diakonos. Remind you of anything? Got any deacons in this morning? Yay! Yeah. Yeah. Diakonos. Do you know what that word means? It means your area of work or service. So we don't need to get all hung up about, whoa, what's my ministry? Your ministry is your life. Your ministry is your area of work and service. And there are mentioned there in the passage that we just read in Ephesians, five of the building block ministry gifts. They're not the only ones, but they're the building block ministry gifts. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. Some people say it's four because that last two is an odd word that's used in the Greek, and it might be pastor-teacher, but it's probably two separate ones. So the fivefold ministry gifts that are given to the church by Jesus. And actually, oh, this will be fun, won't it? Maybe we'll get to pray for or over or with some of you over the course of the day. But do you know what? There will be people in this room right now, and you will fall into one or more of those fivefold ministry gifts. Because they're given to the body for the equipping of the saints, for the diakonos, for the works of service. So your ministry is your life, and your ministry is a little cluster of gifts that Jesus gives to the church that sort of center around your natural gifting and your personality. And then also, you're gifted by Jesus. Sorry, that's provided to you by the Holy Spirit. So if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll come back to this in the next session. Talk more about the Holy Spirit in the next session. But just for now, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, and again, it's incredibly inclusive, right? This is not for just for hardcore. This is not for the super saints, all right? This is not just for people who sign up to do a Christian gap year. Called DNA, you know, or whatever. This is inclusive. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12. Now, says the Apostle Paul, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So there you have it again. It's personal, but it's corporate. To each one, for the common good. So the Father has already gifted you naturally. Jesus the Son has gifted you with ministry gifts. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit has gifted you with spiritual gifts. And we'll talk more about that in the next session. Okay, we'll draw towards a close and coffee in terms of session number one. But let me just quickly set a couple of other things. How are you going to find your ministry? You need to develop your gifts. How are you going to find them before you can develop them? Would you, you do me a favor, see if you're still awake. Could you all extend one hand towards me like this? This is not a fascist salute, okay? It's okay. And then could you just wiggle your fingers at me like that? Have you any idea how silly you look? That's great. Well done, okay. I just wanted to see if you'd do it. No, seriously. All right, you can stop now. Stop. I'm going to quickly finish the session by just going through five things. I did that so I want you to remember the five things. Five, like fingers, things that we can grab hold of, all right? Five things to help us find, become more aware of our gifts, natural or ministry gifts or supernatural spiritual gifts. Five principles, if you like, and then we'll break for coffee. And when we come back after coffee, I'm going to look in much more detail at the person of the Holy Spirit and do a little bit of stuff as well on spiritual gifts. So that's the next session. Okay, how are you going to find your gifting? In order to do that, you might develop it. Number one. You find it once you're utterly convinced, which is what I've just tried to do for the last 20 minutes, that you've actually got it in the first place. If you don't believe you're gifted, you won't find it because you won't look for it, and if you see it, you won't believe it. So the starting place is what we've just done, which is a really 20, 30 minute overview of the fact that we are all gifted. It's inclusive, it's personal, and it's corporate. The gifts are already there. That's the starting place. Secondly, you'll find your gifts by growing in self-awareness. Now, I think something kicks in. I'll tell you what, it's stronger in Scotland than it is in England, in Lim. All right? It's stronger in Scotland. But people, is it British? I don't know. People don't like to look in at themselves. They don't want to be, and it's right that we don't get narcissistic and that we don't get self-centered and selfish. But you know what? Unless you know who you are in Christ, unless you know what your identity is in God, you'll never discover what your gifting is. So it's beholden on us to look a little bit on the inside. I want to suggest, so this is about self-awareness. I want to suggest to you that maturity, by the way, some of you have spotted that I actually write in tongues. All right, so some of you will need an interpretation just to read that. Okay, I'm sorry about the handwriting. Maturity. I want to suggest to you that Christian maturity, or we read the word earlier, it's this little word, teleos, wholeness, completeness in Christ. But Christian maturity is based on three pillars. There are three things that we need to give attention to if we're going to grow as Christians, if we're going to develop as people, if we're going to develop in our giftings and our ministries. There are three great pillars. And the pillars I want to suggest to you are these. That our Christian maturity, our teleos, our wholeness, our completeness in Christ will be based on, first of all, the extent to which we know God. It's obvious, isn't it? And by know God there, please hear me, I'm using the word know in the way that it's most commonly used in the Bible, Old and New Testament, which is a word of huge intimacy. It's not about, if you're making notes, just look up. It's not about how much you know God here. It's about whatever is up here making the 18-inch drop. So that you know God here as well as here. It's not about kissing your brains goodbye, but it's knowing God here and here. So the word for know in the Hebrew is the same word as for sexual intercourse. It's a word of great intimacy. To know God deeply, personally, intimately. So our Christian maturity is based on the extent to which we know God. Our Christian maturity is also based on the extent to which we know, that's shorthand, the enemy, all right? Enemy, okay? So the extent to which we know the enemy. And so Scripture teaches us several times over, therefore it's worth making a note. You'll find it in Ephesians, you'll find it in Corinthians, you'll find it in Philippians. It teaches us to know the strategies and schemes of the enemy. Do not be unmindful. Do not be unaware of the schemes, the word is methodi, the methods, schemes, strategies of the evil. Because if you don't wise up to how he works, if you don't understand today that the enemy will want to tell you that you're no good and you haven't got any gifting and you're not worth Jesus using you, and some of you are right there right now, and we'll talk about blocks later on today, the things that hold us back from developing. If you don't know the schemes of the enemy, you'll never grow in maturity or in the use of your gifting. And then the last area on which the pillar of Christian maturity is based is the extent to which you know yourself. Not in some narcissistic, self-centered, selfish way, but until you know who you are, until your identity is rooted in Christ. If you don't root your identity in Christ, you don't find yourself in Christ, you won't find yourself anywhere. So your gifting gets acknowledged and recognized and released as we grow in self-awareness. So first of all, being convinced biblically and experientially, both things are important, biblically and experientially, that we have got a gift from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, more than one gift. Secondly, that we become self-aware and we begin to look at what God has done and what God has given us and recognize that it is God and it's not us and that God is good all of the time. Thirdly, how do we grow? How do we find our gifting? We find our gifting by engaging with other people. You can't develop your gifting in a vacuum. Your desire, we're like jigsaw people. My wife and I are going away on holiday next week, and we're really ready for it. We daughter's wedding, and we didn't get a summer holiday, and I've been unwell and all that sort of stuff. And we've got a holiday, a little cottage overlooking the sea on the west coast of Scotland, and we'll take books. And we'll take crosswords, and we'll take a jigsaw puzzle. I know I need to get out, and get a life. I realise that, but that's what we'll do. And I love doing jigsaw puzzles. And all we'll do is talk and read and sleep and eat and you know. You're designed like the piece of a jigsaw puzzle. you're not the whole picture. That's not a weakness, it's a design. So how are you going to identify, find your giftings? Well, it's already there. We need to be self-aware and we need to share. Oh, they all rhyme. And we need to share. So you'll discover your gifting by engaging with other people. I'm going to get you to do it probably at the start of the next session because we need to stop for coffee. What do you see? What do you see? People on DNA give themselves for a year for us to see God develop them. And they give us permission to speak into their lives. What do you see? What do you see? Jesus asked that question all the time. What do you want? What do you see? So we share, we let other people in. Fourthly, you will find your gifting, and therefore you'll be able to develop your gifting when you engage yourself in activity. You cannot be passive and develop your gifting. So you need to engage in an area of work. That doesn't just mean paid employment, but you need to do stuff. You don't just sit on your backside and develop your gifting. You can't do it. So you engage in stuff, and whatever you do, you remember, I'm just going to refer, I haven't got time to look at it, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 verse 23 and 24. Colossians 3 verse 23 and 24, where it says, whatever you do, do it as unto Christ. Whatever you do, do it as unto Christ. So if you want to identify your gifting, do it in the context of engagement. Get on with stuff. Get on with stuff. And then the fifth area, which is, again, kind of linked, I suppose, is you'll find your gifting when you engage in the area of service. You need to get on and serve. There's a strong link all the way through Scripture with gifts and serving. Jesus himself said it, didn't he? Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Even the Son of Man, that's Jesus' favorite term for himself. Not Messiah's favorite term for himself. Is Son of Man. He's identifying fully with people. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So it's already there. You're self-aware. You share. You engage. You get active, not passive, in an area of work, of doing stuff, and you look for opportunities to serve. And if you'll do those five things, you will soon identify your gifting, and then you can begin to work on it and develop it. So we're going to stop for coffee. We've got 25 minutes for coffee through till 11:30. And then when we come back in, I'm going to talk a lot more about the person and the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit.